chapter 1, would like to speak to you tonight for a little while on a message that I have entitled, Gird Up the Loins of Your Mind. This is a sequel to another message that I have preached. In fact, two other messages I preached, both by the same title, but this will be the third in the series, just spanned by a little bit of interlude, some other messages. Starting from the same verse, same text, Gird up the loins of your mind. The book is 1 Peter, the chapter is 1, and the verse is 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, this is a familiar phrase in Scripture, to gird up your loins. Men of old who had wore long robes, when they wanted to do hard work or especially some fast running, would untie their sash and would take the long robes and they would pull it up to the loins, that's the waist, until it was about knee length, and then they would retie the sash and then they were ready to run, so that the loins, the long garments, would not impede their progress in running. Like Elijah when he stood upon Mount Carmel, and he saw that cloud likened to the hollow of a man's hand. Didn't say it had five fingers. Didn't say which. People talk about today. People have five fingers, and they talk about the five ministries, and others speak about how tiny it was, and all this. Well, it was off in the distance. It was a big cloud. It really poured down the rain when it got there. And the Hebrew is, it's like the hollow of a man's hand. It was one of these concave jobs, which means it was whirling, and there was action in it. It was one of these rain storm clouds. And when it came down, he said, get thee down. There's a sound of abundance of rain. And you know what happens when the heavens begin to let you know that there's rain coming by some sound. And he girded up the loins of his garments, and he ran before the chariots of Ahab. Now, we talked this morning about what would you do at the overflowing of Jordan, and how can you, if men weary you, how can you run with horses? Well, he ran ahead of the horses, and he got himself down that he might not be bogged down on the plain of Jezreel. That's the battle, that's Armageddon. Don't get stuck in Armageddon. And he ran before the chariots, but he girded up his loins first, and he might not stumble all the way down the hill when he was running. And he says to gird up the loins of your mind. It's used figuratively in the Scriptures, in the New Testament as well, in Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Listen to it. I've got it right here. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights be burning. That's all he said. He didn't give you any description of it. Let your loins be girded about. With what? Cloth? No, he didn't mean cloth. He meant with the gospel. He meant with truth. That was the armor, you see, of the loins, was truth. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, and in verse 1, Paul, speaking in the same vein, says, wherefore, seeing that we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, the King James Bible here does not miss the general sense, but it is a loose translation when it uses the word weight, because the Hebrew doesn't say weight. But runners, as they knew it, so forth, we would not understand a runner with weight, so they use the word weight. But the Greek means bulk. not weight, but bulk. Because it's talking about clothing, not carrying weights on you. Now, in when you run a race, all that doesn't help hinders. You can't afford to carry anything on you that doesn't help. And it's so in the Christian walk, there are a lot of things that are expedient, but too much expediency sometimes hinders. You know, you can fill your lives with a lot of things that are all right by themselves. Well, every evening, now see, Wednesday night I go bowling. Well, there's nothing wrong with bowling. There's nothing wrong with rolling a ball down the alley and see how many wooden pins you can knock over. It won't give you eternal life. It won't strengthen you spiritually. But there's nothing wrong with it. In fact, it will even give you a little bit of exercise. And Paul said bodily exercise profiteth little. He didn't say none, little. Not a lot, but little. It helps little. You do need some exercise. But you can fill your life with bowling, PI paper, television, Newsweek, and Ladies' Home Journal, the Sewing Bee, and a few other things, and right down the line, until you have so many good things, you can't read the Bible, you can't go to Bible study, you can't go to church, you can't pray, and there's so much bulk, you're trying to run a race with so much bulk that she said, you better gird up the loins, but get it out of the way. You got a race that you're running. You can't afford to be bogged down with 77 things that you're trying to do. Now, I want you to draw your attention to the fact that a long robe does not bother you. It's not burdensome if you're just standing. If you're just going to stand around, a long robe won't bother you. In fact, if you're just going to walk, the Christian walk, step by step, it won't bother you. And a lot of people are getting away with it. They say, well, my long robes of all these trappings and things, they're not bothering me. No, at the pace you're going, they couldn't possibly bother you. But if you're going to run, it's another thing. If you're going to run, you'll find that they will. Now, Paul says, why, what's the hurry? Well, Paul says, redeem the time, for the days are evil. You know what it means to redeem the time? You have to buy back the time. You got to go double time. If you've lost a lot of time and your schedule is getting compressed, you're going to have to really get with it now. And so Paul says we're in a race. Now, someday, you're going to really be called to run. You hear me? I said someday you're going to be called to run. Amen. See, right now you're just a little bit of training. But you wait until the race is on, you're going to be called to run someday. And I mean that figuratively and spiritually. And you're going to have to run, or you'll never make it, because you'll fall behind, because everybody will be running. You remember the scripture that talked about with haste and they to try to storm into the kingdom? That's just the way it's going to be in the last days. We're going to, the violent taketh it by force, rushing into the kingdom. We're going to be rushing into the kingdom. They're going to just have to rush, try to run right into it. If you're just walking and you're impeded with a lot of things, you'll never make it. And you can't get your legs in shape that time. You stretch your legs. It'll be too late. Either you'll get in shape between now and then, or you will fall so far behind the rest of them, you won't even stand a chance of catching up. In Jeremiah chapter 12, and verse 5, if thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, how canst thou contend with horses? And if the land of peace wherein thou trustest they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Now footmen here represent standard opposition. No men, not here, you see. That's your standard opposition. If he's saying to us today, to put it into the spiritual analogy of today, that if you're getting weary just trying to get by on the job where people are making fun of you and snickering a little bit, and if you're trying to get by with just the oppressions that are coming today and a little bit of buffeting you get,
What's going to happen when you've got to run with more opposition, horses? Now, if men represent, you know, the men who walk, standard opposition, men of lower state, horses represent the experts or the princes. They ride horses, you see, and they ride in chariots pulled by horses. They're the nobles, and they are the people who, you see, have got the power and the wisdom. And right now, if you're having trouble with people on the job and people out in the neighborhood, what's going to happen when you've got the leaders and you've got the government and you've got the police department and you've got the employers and you've got the nobles after you? And if you can't make it and live for Jesus now and you can't witness now, and if you're ashamed of Christ now, how are you going to be when all the nobles array themselves against you? Greater opposition is something to think about, isn't it? If you're having trouble now, it's not going to get any better. It's going to get worse. Well, what are we going to do then? Well, the only way to take care of worse problems is to train for them. You see, if you're weary now with a half-mile run, how are you going to win the five-mile run? Well, there's only one way. You're going to have to train for a five-mile run. And if you just keep on training for a half-mile run, because that's all the running you have to do right now, how are you going to ever run 5 miles when you're called upon it to do? And this is what we're getting into. There's a race out here. You're going to have to run further and faster than you ever have before, spiritually speaking. And you're going to have to contend with the horses. And what wilt thou do at the swelling of Jordan? What does that mean? Well, look at chapter 49 and verse 19, where he explains it. And may I again remind us that it's here a little and there a little. If you understand the passage, get into the Word and find the parallel passages. If you learn in hermeneutics, then we find out what things mean. Behold, he shall come up like a lion from the swelling of Jordan against the habitation of the strong. But I will suddenly make him run away from her. And who is the chosen man that I may appoint over her? And who is like me? And who will appoint me the time? And who is that shepherd that will stand before me? Now, just to give you the part of this that I need to give you, he is saying that Nebuchadnezzar shall come up like a lion out of the swelling of Jordan, and Judah's going to be in trouble. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is a type of the Antichrist, and he's a type of all Antichrists. And therefore, he's also a type of all the enemies of our soul, the enemy Satan, who was incarnate in the Antichrist. And by this, we can take for our spiritual analogy the devil working through temptation and through people. Now, if you have trouble trying to ford the River Jordan when it's not swollen, what will you do in the time when the Jordan River has all the tributaries flowing into it, and all the snows melting from Mount Hermon, and all the rain and the storms, and it has overflowed its banks? And how are you going to ford the Jordan when it's like that? And then when it overflows its banks, what happens? That water runs clear into the woods alongside the banks, and the lions run out of the thickets where they hide in the woods, and the lions come out, may I say, upset. If they're driven from their lair. And when they come out upset at the swelling of Jordan, they see lions come out. And that area is not quite so heavily frequented at that particular time. Now, one of these days, Jordan is going to overflow. And Jordan means the descender, the watering place. And at the latter rain, when the latter rain falls and fills Jordan full, and the descender, the watering place, which is the type of the Holy Spirit you cross over through it into Canaan's land, the milk and honey, when the Holy Spirit comes down and fills that river full and it overflows, that's wonderful. Excepting you're going to find that the lion goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, knowing he hath but a short time. That's the devil, the scripture says. And the lions are going to come out of the thicket in this latter rain. And when it does, what wilt thou do at the swelling of Jordan if you haven't learned to run with horses? You're going to have to run ahead of lions at that time. I don't know if you're getting the vision or not, but it's there. Sometimes, you'll have to pardon me, I look out and I say, Lord, now I know, I can just see some people, I just know they got the perspective, they know exactly what I'm saying, they can see it, and their hearts are just moving right in. Others, and I'm not blaming you, but others sometimes I feel like, Lord, help them. Do they really, I mean, can they, by the Spirit, project themselves? Has the Spirit done anything to the, can they have any vision? I tell you, God has me. He's given me the vision thing. If this thing is so real to me, just like it's here today, over and over again, this thing is not some, maybe something ambiguous, hopeful not type of thing. I know what's out there. Not only by the word, but by the Spirit of the Lord. And it's a fearful thing, believe me. It's a wonderful thing. It's also a fearful thing. And one of these days it'll be upon us. Just like in Manila, Quigador, Bataan. The Japanese were coming and the Americans didn't have proper supplies, didn't have ammunition. They knew they couldn't hold out. Just a little fortress of men. And MacArthur had taken some of the leaders and some PT boats and went to Australia and said, I'll be back. And there they were to defend the Philippines against 75,000 Japanese troops coming in. They were just a handful. And they were, for the most part, ungodly people. But you better believe they prayed in that hour. And they knew they were lost. And they couldn't stand, not being Christians. They didn't have the Lord to hold on to. And so they went out and got pasted, as they say. They got drunk because they couldn't. They were so scared that they couldn't face the enemy when he came in. And they just got saturated drunk. So they couldn't even fight. So when the enemy came in, and then they took him on the long Bataan march, remember? That long march. They had to make, they forced march him all the way back to the prison camp. And multitudes, whenever they stumbled along the way, because they were so drunk and vomiting and sick, they stumbled and they just bayoneted them. And many of them lost their life, was never recovered to the prison camps when MacArthur came in and took back over the island, because they were so drunk, because they couldn't stand. But you see, and I remember when I was a boy, when the threat of Japanese invasion was imminent, I remember people saying, oh, we can whip Japan any day of the week, including Sunday. It won't last 2 weeks. I remember this kind of talk. And when it happened, we were in trouble. It seems to be the nature of people to not listen until it's too late. And in Austria, they warned and warned and warned them in Hungary about the communists, and people took it kind of light until they took over in the revolution someday and they were in trouble. The smart ones listened and got out, but many didn't. So it's coming. We've got to train now. And in Hebrews 12:1 again, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Beset us. The Greek means encircle us or trip us up. It's talking about trying to run with a long robe because you haven't girded up, got it out of the way, and you are encircled. That sin just besets you, it encircles you, and you trip and you fall, and you get hurt when you fall. How many know when you trip, you fall, and when you fall, you get hurt? That's what sin does, it encircles you. And when you're running a race, and you're encircled, you fall, you really fall. And he says to lay aside, now notice what he's telling us to do. Lay aside the bulk. And there's nothing wrong with a robe. There's nothing wrong with that bulk. Excepting that it's not expedient when you're trying to run. So he said, lay aside that bulk that so and the sin that so easily encircles you. And trips you up when you're trying to run. You can't go. You keep falling down, and you're slowing yourself up. You're losing progress. You're getting hurt, and you're slowing up yourself in the race because you keep falling. It takes you a while to get back up again, and you're skinned up. How many know what I'm talking about? And he says to run with patience. With patience. You see, we're in a race. You have to have patience when you're in a race. This isn't a 100-yard dash we're in. This is longer than the Olympic runs. And if you're winded, you've got to have patience. You've got to have patience. And when you're running a race, you have to keep an even pace. You can't afford to be... Some people, you know, you should watch them in the race. Oh, they come flying by you with a burst of speed, with a praise the Lord, brother. Next thing you know, they're just barely gone, you know. You know? Then they, whoom, they come shooting by again. You know, they're barely going. They keep changing the pace. Well, you've got to be steady in this race. Just keep right on going. The main thing is you don't stop along the way. Keep going. Just keep going. You can't afford to stop and dilly-dally along the way. You all remember the story of the tortoise and the hare. When I was a little boy, at least, I used to teach that. That story, it had some morale to it. I suppose they're throwing it out now. But it taught you not to dilly-dally along the way, because even the tortoise can beat the hare if the hare gets overconfident and dilly-dallies along the way. When you're running in a race, you dare not look back. If you're always looking back to see what everybody else is doing, and you're always looking back to see where you came from, you're slowing yourself up. When you're running a race, you've got to keep your eye on the goal. Keep ahead. When you're running a race, you should always think of the prize that's set before you. Don't think of what you could have been doing if you weren't running the race. Think about the prize that lay before you and what's going to happen at the end of the run. And that will give you momentum to continue your spiritual race. If you think of the prize that's laid up for you in heaven and the eternal life, if you keep that in your mind and heart, it'll just speed you up running for the prize. But if you're always thinking of what you could have been doing back here if you wasn't running, it'll just bog you down and confuse you. Notice verse 2. Because you see, he talks about running with patience, the race is beset before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, didn't mean a thing to him, and is set down at the right hand of God in the throne of God. So he says, when you're running this race, lay aside the bulk that's hindering you, even though it's all right, run with patience, and he says, look to the prize. Jesus. And if you keep your eye on the prize, it'll be much easier. He says, the race that is set before us. This word race in Greek is agon. You get the word agonizomai from it. Without giving you a whole word study on it, it simply means the racetrack, the arena, where you run in. He says that there is a contest that is set before us. And we are running in that context. It's set before us. God has set it before us. We are placed in this agon, this arena. And in the arena, in the agon, you agonizomai. That means you bend every effort. That means you put everything you got into it. Every athletic contestant in the agon agonizes. Agonizomai, agonize. That means you put everything into it. And Paul said, he said, let us press on, let us agonizomai, let us agonize. And maybe you see it's agony. Push your muscles and your mind and your strategy to the utmost, to the absolute limit. It's just hammer and tong, like we used to say in wrestling. Just constantly on, go, 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 go. Don't stop a minute. It's just pressure, pressure, pressure. And that's what you've got to do. If every Christian would obey just that one truth to agonizomai, if you would bend every effort of your mind, your soul, and your spirit, your body, everything you've got, if you would put everything into your Christian race, you'll get there. And the reason there's so many people, well, I can't make it. Well, I just might as well give up. It's too hard. You know what the trouble is? No agonizomai. They're not agonizing. As soon as they feel just a little bit winded, just a little bit of the muscle, a little bit aching, they want to go off to the side and whimper and lay down and cry. And if they would agonize in the spirit and travail and press on, you'll make it. The devil can't stop you. He only catches those that are laying down and whimpering. So the devil stops them. No, I know that to agonize takes a little bit. I was running one time, and on an indoor track, and this was at the first of the season, and I wasn't up on it too much, and I was following another fella, and he stood out ahead of me, and after about 17, 18 laps, he was going on just to be fine, and I got so tired, and my heart was just like just aching me, and I was so worn. I felt like I just couldn't make another lap, and he seemed to be going just fine, and I didn't want to stop, and I was actually grimacing with my face, but he couldn't see me. He was ahead of me, you see. So, and I was just going, see. And I went 19. It was awfully hard. I went 20, and I just organozomite on that 20th lap. And I went 21 and 22. And after about 27, 28 laps, he dropped out. But by that time, I got this phenomena called the second wind by the adrenaline pouring in, and I felt fine, so I kept on going. And after I got about 40 laps, he began to tell me, "You better quit, Barnett." Every time I come by, he said, "You better quit." I felt wonderful. I felt like I could run forever. As a matter of fact, it was the strangest phenomenon. I felt like that my body was riding on top of some legs that were going by themselves, just like this. And I didn't feel like I was running. I didn't feel like I was putting any effort. I didn't feel like I would have to do any push. I didn't feel the slightest bit tired. I felt like I could run forever. It was just kind of going automatically, and I was just riding on top of it. It was the most exhilarating feeling to sail around, though, 40 laps, 41, 42, 43, 44, no energy. At 18, I was ready to die and drop and quit. You know, that's the way it is in the Christian walk. That's the way it is in the Christian walk, is that you figure you can't go on, but if you keep going on, you'll get your spiritual second wind. And then you'll just be sailing along, and your legs will be going on. You're not even doing it. You're just carried right on. I made another mistake, maybe has an analogy here. He kept begging me to stop. I didn't want to stop. Finally, because he kept begging me, I finally decided I'd stop just to appease him. So after 44 laps, I said, okay, one more lap. So I went around, I thought, well, I felt so good. I thought, I'll give a burst of speed, Hill, and I'll just pour on the coal this last lap and come flying in with a burst of speed, you know, as you do. And I inclined my body like you do automatically when you're going to pour on the coal. And I fell flat on my face and skinned my knees all up. You know why? I had run at that pace for so long, I couldn't change. I couldn't change pace. And I inclined to change pace and kept on the same speed. And I just went headlong. Well, maybe there's a lesson here. You try to come flying in on a burst of speed when you and instead of the face, you go flat on your face. You've got to get ahead of yourself faster than you can go, you see. Well, we're in a race, Paul says. And it doesn't behoove us to give up because it's a little bit of strain. If you put forth the energy, you'll make it. I read a story of a man. He was, in Africa. He was a postman. And they ran down there with the mail. They ran for maybe 30, 40 miles to that village. And he ran, you know, maybe 10 miles to that village and 20 miles to that village. And he just ran all over the place and doing it for years. And they held a run. I don't think it was an Olympic run. I'm not sure now. David could tell you all about it, but he knows these facts and data. But it was some long-distance running. It was, maybe he should just yell out what it is. I forget how long it was. It was 30, first one, 30 miles. That's Olympic. Or maybe it was 50 miles or 36. 36 miles. So, after running 700 miles up to the run, but he said, I could have won this race, but he said, I didn't know it was going to be a short race, only 36 miles. I was pacing myself. I thought it was going to be a long race. He didn't know how long it was, how long it was supposed to be. He said, I didn't know it was going to be a short race, 36 miles. He'd been running so long. What's the analogy? The analogy is he ran so much that those long runs were nothing for him. Now, some of us, the shape that I'm in today, if you had to go more than about four or five blocks, you might as well give up. Some people are like the coyotes, you know. You know what a coyote would do when a greyhound would chase him? He wouldn't even run. He knows the greyhound's faster than him. He'll just stop and let him eat him. That's all. He won't eat him. I mean, they won't. Well, that's not true. I made that statement too fast. He won't stop and let him eat him because he won't eat him. But he'll stop and let him catch him and kill him. That's right. He won't even run. He knows he's outclassed. Some people, you know, they got these greyhounds after them, but they haven't accounted on God giving you your second wind and some strategy. Now, other kinds of... Now, when they're going to get some strategy, they'll walk fences. They'll jump on flat cars and on train cars. And a train car come by, and they'll run along the railroad track waiting for a train to come by. When a train comes by, they'll leap on it, if it's a flat car in it someplace. And they'll run on these telephone lines. If you're trying to shoot them through, if you're flying in these low-flying aircraft, they'll just keep the telephone lines between you and them. And, you know, there's a lot of ways to elude the enemy besides laying down and giving up. And... don't ever give up. A good soldier never gives up. And a good runner never gives up. You just keep right on running. Now, we find here in 1 Peter 1, where we started out, verse 13, we had a fellow in high school who was a little shrimpy guy, and he had so much home trouble. His wife, his mother and his father fought like cats and dogs, and he had so much trouble that he was so unhappy that he tried to make himself the school clown. He was a funny guy, you know, all over the school, this little guy. And he turned out for everything there was in the school. He tried to be popular. He turned out for everything there ever was. Boxing, and got the slats knocked out of him. And he turned out for long distance running, too. And he couldn't do anything, but turned out for everything. And between the half of the football game, like the cross-country runner started out, and here came Axel, that was his name, and he started out, and they all went out together, they left the field. And after a while, at the end of the half, here come the runners in again. See, there was nine runners went out, eight runners came back. Everybody but Axel. He wasn't there. Everybody else came in, quit. Game started on again, the game was going on. And somewhere through the quarter, here he comes. But he came. He did finish. Now, what a wonderful thing about the race that God has set. God didn't say the first one in the kingdom of God makes it and everybody else, too bad we shut the door. He gets the prize, nobody else does. But everyone that finishes this race gets the prize. But you've got to finish. And you may not be a fast runner. You may be like Axel. You may not be a fast runner. But he finished. He did the best he could, and at least he got there. The main thing is to get there. Don't quit halfway because somebody else is faster than you, or you've got problems. All right, 1 Peter 1:13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, he is saying this on the basis of something else, because he starts out by saying, wherefore. And whenever you find the word wherefore, you always want to see what it's there for. And the context... it's verses 6 and 7. That's the context. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season. So you're rejoicing. Now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold, that means many, through many temptations. Now does that relate to anybody? You're in heaviness through many temptations. That the trial of your faith, now you know what it's for. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, although you'd better have the gold, I know, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Those trials that you would sell for a nickel, he says, are worth more than gold. They are the things that's going to be precious to you and give you glory when he burns the dross out and presents you with gold
as spiritual gold without any dross before the throne of God. Though precious, don't despise it. But remember this, he said that you're going through a trial, but there is an inheritance, the appearance of Jesus Christ, there's an inheritance. So wherefore, because you're going through a trial, there's manifold temptations, but you're looking to Jesus, the inheritance that is to come. Wherefore, because of that situation, the trial and the inheritance, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, Peter reminds them, that is the Holy Spirit does through Peter, that they are strangers among pagans. Verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He's writing this to strangers. You know who the strangers are? There are Christians. There are strangers among pagans. There are pilgrims in another country. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. He is talking to strangers and pilgrims. We are strangers to the pagans. What he's saying is this. We have come out from among them, the pagan world, and become separate. We have visited the court of the heavenly king. We have changed, we have renounced our old citizenship, and we have taken a new citizenship. And now he has made us as ambassadors, and we are revisiting the old life as ambassadors to solicit them for the kingdom of God. And he says, now that you're back, remember, you're an ambassador. Your citizenship is in heaven. Now remember, don't join the old customs. Don't walk by some pagan heathen feast and join it, because you were once in it. Does this relate to anybody? We need to realize that we are ambassadors. We are pilgrims, just journeying through. We're strangers to them now. We go back and say, you know, I used to be like you, but I've renounced my citizenship. I've got a better citizenship. I'm not of you anymore. I'm different than you. I look different. I got different clothes on. I get the clothes now of Israel rather than Babylon. I talk with a heavenly citizenship. When the Lord says, the Lord told us to let your citizenship, conversation be from above. And that Greek word is citizenship. Because whatever citizenship you have, that's the kind of conversation you have. Your conversation reflects your citizenship, doesn't it? You're a citizen of one country, you talk like that. He says, you're citizens of heaven, talk like it. Dress like it. Walk like it. Behave like it. Don't join with them. You're pilgrims and strangers. Some people get so hurt if they're ambassadors who've renounced the citizenship of the world and taken a heavenly citizenship, don't come back and fall into all the old customs and copy all the rest of the pagans. They're so hurt because you have a different citizenship. Well, that's just the way it is. It's a better citizenship. And as soon as they get it, and they're glad that they don't have to go back to it either. So he says, keep your loins girded, ready to move, ready to flee temptation. Keep your loins girded so you can run with horses, so you can run from lions. Those who've got the loins girded will survive. During the war, there were some GIs up in Kitska, Alaska, up in a base, and the Japanese attacked Alaska during World War II. And these soldiers were in these, what they call mummy bags, these big down army mummy bags, and they have a pointed toe, pointed foot, so that they will keep all the heat in. And they have a hood around the top that come down over the top, so you can zip yourself up and just get an opening like this, so that you'll keep warm because it's very cold. And all of a sudden, many of them woke up hearing groans and screams, and they saw through the early morning darkness, in the fog, they could see men running, bayoneting people in sleeping bags. And it was the Japanese, and coming out of a dead sleep, and they grabbed, they tried to find the zipper and tried to get it down. It was jamming, and they were only just a few feet away. And they were working with it, and as they were working with it, bayonets went right through them. They got caught in a sleeping bag and couldn't get out. And right after that, the U.S. government changed the design of the sleeping bag and put a great big canvas handle on it and designed the lock on the top so you could give it a jerk, and it would override the lock and come out. Just a jerk would come over the top of the zipper, and you can just pop out of it and just roll right out of it. And those that, you see, were caught in these bags lost their life. Well, the situation is something like this that we're facing. The enemy is going to come after us. Bayonets, lions, call it whatever you want. Some people are going to have all their bulk. They're going to be so loaded down with bulk that they're not going to be able to run. And while they're fooling around trying to regird their loins, they're going to get it right in the back from the enemy. The only way is to keep your loins girded, that when you're caught, when you're unawares by the enemy, you can flee for your life the temptation and be safe. And that's what's going to take. Now, here he says, he didn't stop with gird up your loins. He said, gird up the loins of your mind. So now he's taking this into a spiritual analogy. And the loins here now is going to represent the mind. And the impeding robes is the hindrances of the mind. The robes being too long, that is speaking of hindrances in the mind. That which is going to hinder your mind from moving on with God as it should. The mind is the battlefield. The mind is the battlefield. Do you know that the devil fights you in your mind? God deals with you through your mind. The devil deals with you through your mind. You have thoughts through your mind. Satan says, do it. God says, don't do it. And there you are to make a decision as the free moral agent. The mind is the battlefield. How many know the mind is the battlefield? Now he says, gird up the loins of your mind. You say, I'm having trouble. Well, then let's listen. Gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, stop and think what you are thinking. Say, what am I thinking? What you eat, that you become. What am I feeding myself on? What kind of thought? As a man thinketh, so is he, the Bible says. As a man thinketh, so is he. Now, what occupies your mind all around the clock? Is it in the Word of God a lot? Is it in soul winning? Is it in praising to Jesus? Or is it in all kinds of millions of other trash and junk and things and mundane things? Well, do you want to know what you really like? A lot of people have an opinions of themselves. But if you want to know what you like, just stop and think, what am I thinking? What is my mind on most of the day? I'll tell you what your mind is on. Your mind is on what your heart is on. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And what as a man thinketh, so is he. And so whatever you're thinking, that's what you are. Or you wouldn't be thinking it, would you? So Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinketh, so is he. Stop and think what you are allowing to come into your mind. Are you allowing the doctrine of Satan? Or you're allowing the doctrine of God. This sermon has done a lot of people a lot of good, because if we for the next 6 months can do nothing, if we for the next 6 months, every time we think something, if we can check ourselves and say, wait a minute, which doctrine is that? And a lot of people are doing this now, and I'm delighted to hear it, because people come to say it's done more good because they'll start and say, which doctrine is it? And this is keeping them aware. They weren't even aware before. They were just preaching Satan's doctrine all over, accepting it, preaching it, talking it. No wonder they had trouble. But now they're becoming aware what is Satan's doctrine and what isn't. And the more that's being said and reminded and talked, it's starting to pull people out of problems. They're starting to keep into the doctrines of God. Now, he says, looking to Jesus, man's acceptance is not really important. It's what God thinks of you that's important. But the mind controls the actions. Your mind controls the actions. Let me read real quickly. My time is fleeing, so I'm going to go quickly. 1 Corinthians 2:16. And if you're not still time I am, why,
Just listen, if you will. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. See, that's foolish. Well, then you're a natural man, instead of a spiritual man. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You say, well, I can't see it that way. No, of course not. They're spiritually discerned. You say, well, I can see it. Then it's you're spiritually discerned. You see, that's your check, whether you're spiritually discerned or not, whether you're a natural man or a spiritual man. But the mind controls the action. Look at Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, that's a pretty good one to have, isn't it? You can't hardly miss on that one. If you're like Christ, you're in pretty good shape. So just keep your mind like his. Not my will, but thy will be done. Now, the battle for our souls is won or lost on the battlefield of the mind. Your soul is either won or lost on the battlefield of your mind. That's why it's so important to gird up the loins of your mind. In Romans 8, verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God is dwelling, the Greek is continuing action, is dwelling in you. It doesn't mean you're not in the flesh if you have received the Holy Ghost 5 years ago. If the Spirit of God is dwelling actively in you, you're being led of the Spirit. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if you've got the same Spirit he has, meek and gentle and kind and loving and long-suffering and obedient, and if you've got a cantankerous spirit and you love all the filthy things of the world and you don't want to follow God and you've got all the, you're acting just like the old life, then you're in the old life. If you're a new creature, then you're going to act like a new creature. And you can come with all your religious pomp on. You can carry your big blazing crosses. You can keep your baptismal certificate in your robe. And you can come in with your Bible and your arms folded like this. And you can sit in the pew that you paid for. And you can light 20 candles. But if you don't have the same spirit that Christ had, you're not his. That's what he said. By your fruits you shall know them. Not by your profession, by your fruits. Either he has transformed your life in your new creation and you're walking it, or you're not. Now, this is the same thing it says in Galatians 5:16. In the Greek, continually be walking in the Spirit, and you shall in no wise fulfill the strong cravings of the lower nature. Continually be walking in the Spirit. How do you do that? By girding up the loins of your mind. That's how. I've got one more scripture, Philippians 4:8, and we're done. One more scripture. Here is the doctrine of God. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things.
How'd the television rate on that one? Do you think it really makes a difference? I'll tell you, it does. I'll tell you, a Christian, you see, when you get in the Word of God, you're filled with the Spirit, you're walking with the Lord, a Christian can walk by, and he can see some things out in the world, and he can hear some blasphemy, and he can hear a part of a dirty joke as he goes by, and he can watch the television program, and something on occasion, he can go by and not bother you, not swamp you. But you sit down, lock yourself into a good tight schedule, and start feeding on it, and you're in trouble. You can get by with a little bit as you pass on by, but you can't start feeding on it without going downhill and be affected by it. And it does not follow this list. It's exactly opposite in most cases. Now, there are some things, I don't condemn the medium, actually. When I say TV, I don't condemn the medium. I'm condemning most of the things on that medium. Because there may be some things on there that are fine, that are good, that are edifying. And that's all right. But I have nothing against books, movies, television, musical instruments. Only be careful of what's done and played on them. That's what counts. Either it hurts your Christian life or it doesn't. If it doesn't hurt your Christian life, it's all right. If it does, it's wrong. It's that simple. That's the key right there. Now, verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, praise the Lord, shall keep your hearts and minds through, not television, through Christ Jesus. That's where you'll be kept, your mind and your heart, through Christ Jesus. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, for what will you do at the swelling of Jordan? There's some things to think about, isn't there? I tell you, there's enough meat in this sermon. I'm not trying to brighten the sermon. This is the Word of God. It's not my words. I didn't write it. I'm not capable. In this Word, there's enough meat in that sermon that nobody needs to be indifferent to what I've already done. There's plenty to work on. And if we'll do this, it'll strengthen our Christian life. And God can really do something with us. Amen. Let's stand.